When you think of like a dream family, your ideal family, what do you think of? What is it when you think of ideal family, what is it? Just with the person next to you, just say ideal family, 10 seconds, go. It could be your own. There's no bias here, I don't mind. Right, now that you've had conversations about this, let's bring this back. And what I've written down probably is a little bit of hyperbole, but what is potentially the dream family or the imitation of what we've been led to believe. You grow up in a home with two parents who support you, watch all of your sporting events, musical performances, help you learn to drive. You have family dinners together every evening. You know all your extended family and you go on amazing holidays twice a year. Then you attend the university that you study so hard to get into. While at university, you meet the special someone who has a similar upbringing, someone who grew up with two parents, who watched all of their sporting events, musical performances, taught them to drive, who had family dinners every evening together. And now you find yourself being a part of an extended family, having to attend four amazing holidays a year. You get married young, but not super young, whatever that means. You both start your career of your dreams. You work your way up the corporate ladder and somehow find the perfect moment to start a family. Being able to sustain all of your financial needs on one income as you purchase your detached home with 3 to 5 children perfectly spaced out. Your children grow up with no dramas, no medical issues. They go to great schools and they give you, I'm going to look over that way behind the pillar, no dating issues. Then your children leave home. Your children leave home. They meet someone. They have children. So now you are grandparents to wonderful grandchildren. You have enough money for retirement in a property that you own, traveling the world, enjoying the moments with your friends and family as you see out your time the Lord has granted you. What a dream, right? For many of us, this is quite, to be honest, quite hyperbolic and not quite the ideal dream. And it's okay for some of us that maybe that has been the dream and the reality of your life. And that is amazing. Do not bring someone down with that. But that might be the dream. But for most of us, and I know for myself, that isn't true. That's not been my experience of that. And some of the films up there that I like, Life as You Know It and Cheaper by the Dozen and Instant Family, really great ways of challenging some of that behavior. They're great films if you get the chance to watch them. But not quite the ideal that I definitely grew up with, maybe probably for most of you in this room. A dream that maybe has been painted, and this evening, one that Joseph's family finds himself in. As Mark said, we've been going through dreamers, and that last week, Mark explored Jacob, who's the father of Joseph, or also known as Israel. And Jacob's family is far, far from ideal. And he shares, he has a dream about heaven and like God's people and God being together. And I've been going through the Bible in a year and I've been reading through Genesis and it's kind of been parallel with all the things that are going on in the evening. And like, I like it when the Lord works together like that. It's been quite useful. And in the Talk It Over section on day 14, I've written about Genesis 30. I said, seems like an extreme rom-com seeing human desire versus the will of God played out. It's quite not the ideal scenario at all. And as we read through Genesis 29 to 30, we see envy, hurt, disappointment bleeding through these events. And it's, like I said, not the ideal family, but often I think rather extreme reading. And this stretches back from the life of Jacob and into his family. Jacob had 13 children. 4 of them from 4 different wives. Of those 13 children, Jacob had 12 sons. See, there's a map, there you go, if you're unsure. Ancestry of our church. 12 sons who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And of those 12 sons, he had one favorite child of those 12. And we read in the early parts of Genesis of how even not in the parts that we that I'm going to pick up on today, even earlier than that. There's one where Jacob's being chased, and he puts in like the line of his favorite child all the way back to Joseph is like, right, if you're going to kill them, kill him last. As siblings, you would know that's slightly awkward if you are competitive, if you think you are the favorite, whatever it might be. So awkward family tensions are already arising as we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending to his flocks, his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. He made him an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw his fathers loved him more than them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. Slightly awkward that the Bible says that this child is the most loved, right? If you were unsure as a sibling, now you're pretty sure. Slightly awkward tensions. Not only that, he was given this magnificent coat, not just fabulous and great, but all of Jacob's family were agriculture workers. They were hardy, hardcore people, you know. They would work, they would be shepherds, they would be laboring, they would be doing all the things I am completely incapable of. And Joseph was given this coat. And it suggested that because it had long sleeves, that it's like being given a suit. It was like saying, not my responsibility, I don't do that. And all of his siblings would have known it. All of his siblings would have gone, he would never come out in the field with us. He wouldn't work as hard as us. So resentment continues to build in the life of this family. So, Joseph has a dream. Joseph has this dream, and it's not a small dream, it's quite a big one. And so we read in verse 5 this. Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, listen to the dream I had. When we were building sheaves of grain out in the wheat fields, when suddenly a sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowed down to me. Already not a great track record with his brothers, probably not the best way of going around sharing your dreams. But dreams are quite personal, right? They are personal to us. Last week, Mark shared about his love for marmalade. For some of you, it might be Marmite, but for Mark, it's marmalade. They are uniquely personal to us. And when reflecting on this sermon, I can't remember the last dream I had. It sounds slightly weird, but the Lord, not that I can recall anyway, I'm sure I dream at some point, but my wife will tell you it's not really something that I can remember doing. I've been given by this God-given Holy Spirit gift of sleep. It's been absolutely, like, I know for some people they really, like, envy that, but it's not an official spiritual gift, but I thank the Lord for it. I think past August it might change, but that's been a blessing to me. So it's been a bit strange. So I don't have like a dream that I can fully remember or articulate to you, but for some of us it might be the ambition or God's heart cry that he's placed on us. And when we share that with each other, they're deeply personal. So let us listen to one another. When we share dreams with people or the heart cries, where Sai has shared something, let us cheer, let us be excited about the heart's desire that God has placed in each and every single one of us. It's not a race to the bottom to bring someone down. Let us hear. Let us listen and encourage. I experienced this a little bit as the youth pastor here. I was telling Mark, debating to share this. I have been so blown away by what God has done in this church, particularly in 2023. What God has done with our amazing young people, baptizing as many as we did last year, confirmations, having the Archbishop come, that was good fun, having hundreds of young people getting to know Jesus for the first time, sheer numbers that have attended, it has been great. But the consequence of that is when I chat to peers of mine, they either think I'm talking hyperbole or I'm making it up, and it leads me not to share. It leads me to think of, I don't want to share this because I think well, they don't want to know, do they? Because it feels like I'm talking about my successes. That I'm like, no, all glory to God and everything he has done. And it feels sometimes that you get brought down. And in that, then I feel like I don't want to share all the good news that's gone on. So let us hear the dreams and the good news of what God is doing. Listen to one another and be encouraging when dreams and the heart cries are shared. A couple of practical things is just like, don't be dismissive. Don't be dismissive of someone's, of who they are as an individual, as a person, or their background or their upbringing. Like I said, be encouraging. If you are someone who's able to do this, like help discern. If you're able to bring wisdom into that place, ask questions, keep dreaming and don't ever stop. And finally, share in love. And I think Joseph really could have learned from this, like share in love when we're sharing with dreams. Be cautious who we're sharing to because like I said, they are personal. Dreams are personal things. And so when we share them in love. Teddy Roosevelt, weirdly, people think this is a Bible quote, was like, comparison is the thief of joy. Don't compare others. Don't let that rob the joy of some of the dreams that you have been given. And I think this can be true of Joseph's family before, that there was so much comparison and it robbed their livelihoods. As we pick up the events, Joseph is then discerning when to share. His brothers know that he's got these wild dreams and he finds himself lazing around at home. He's lazing around at home and his dad wanders in and is like, do you want to go check up on your brothers? Like in a quite polite manner, you know, make sure it's doing that. I'm sure some of you have been like, I'm sure your parents are coming, it's like, Sam, would you mind doing the dishwasher? I'm sure they're lovely. It's never, do the dishwasher. I'm sure we're all like that. We're loving. And he's like, if you wouldn't mind, if you could just go up, check your brothers are okay. Go find out they're doing that. So he's standing around at home while his brothers are doing all the hard work. And if you are a sibling, you are always fully aware when your other sibling is doing nothing. It's like, right, guys, I've come to make sure that you're doing all right. And he goes up and he sees his brothers and his brothers respond in verse 37:19. Here comes that dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into the cistern and say that ferocious animals devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Quite extreme, like I said. That was their response to his brother's dreams. Their response, quite heavy-handed, but I don't think Joseph helped himself at the time. I'm not saying go do that. But he had this dream. He wanted to lay out, and his brothers originally wanted to kill him. Reuben, his eldest, then goes to say, do you know what? We'll just pay a truck and then come back. And unfortunately, he ends up going and being put as a servant. And I asked this question, something while praying about, if this dream had come from Reuben, his eldest brother, do you think it would have been taken differently? I know his delivery didn't help, but do we have a stigma of whose dream it is? Because it could be true, it could be right, it could be someone directly talking to our lives and we just completely dismiss it. Do we have a stigma around who shares the dream, whether it's right or not? And these places that I talked about earlier, one is like being a proving ground. I want to split these kind of sections into three parts. Yeah, Anglican. And the three parts, the first being our homes. When we discern dreams, the people that are closest to us, actually, when we dream, it can be really difficult to share those who are close to us. This is something even Jesus acknowledged in Mark 6:4. A prophet without honor except in his own town. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives and in his own home. It can be so difficult to share with those that are closest to us. And that when we have dreams, these proving grounds, they can be our home lives. When we come back with, you know, there are many people who are encouraging. I'm sure at times we've been like, whoa, just chill. That's just them on one again. Like I can remember Emily's younger brother coming home once saying, I'm going to open a milkshake bar. We're like, all right, Josh. Generally a true story. And he was like, I've got a budget plan. We're like, okay, this is getting quite serious. And then it's like, I bought some milkshake blenders. Like, this is all true. And I was like, okay, didn't open a milkshake bar, but he had a dream. But I know that I was really dismissive and that those closest to us. Secondly, Joseph then is put into as a servant. He then works as Potiphar's house. And he ends up working there. And he's a, like I said, a servant. The Lord, in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When the master saw the Lord was with him, the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care of everything he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the fields. So Potiphar left everything in the house in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." First of all, convinced Joseph wrote some of Genesis. Like, you know, favorite son, well built, handsome, modest, I know. Here we have someone who went from not lifting a finger to not carrying that way, to being in charge of their household, to looking after, being entrusted. And the Lord found favor in what he did. Verse 3, when his master saw the Lord was with him, the Lord gave him success in everything he did. You know, there might be our workspaces, places that we bring Jesus into when we serve. People that maybe aren't like us in the same way, but we can be a blessing that stands out. Through the Holy Spirit, God uses us in those places, in the most unlikely places. So Joseph is serving here. His wife goes, And even though he's the most trusted, he probably should have come forward to tell Potiphar, "Oh, by the way, this happened," and it lets it escalate a little bit. In the end, he gets accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. You know, this guy who was like, "Right, I've been put, my brothers didn't like me, now I'm put in slavery, I put all my effort into this, and I'm going to work really, really hard, and now this has happened to me again. I've been accused," and now he finds himself in prison, incarcerated. It's quite fortunately great that he didn't die, like he was spared of that. But he's falsely accused. And ironically, it's his garments, both in the first part and the second part, that get him in trouble. In the second, it's his cloak. In the first, it's his coat. Anyway, it's an aside. So Joseph is falsely accused and is placed into prison. In Genesis 40, verse 6, when Joseph came, he ends up in prison, and two of the official guards from Pharaoh's house are there. And they're in prison with Joseph, and he came the next morning. He saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who was in custody with him. He said to the master's house, "Why do you look sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there was no one to interpret them." So Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph wasn't deterred because of all the things that had happened before. Joseph wasn't like, "Well, God, the last time I tried to be used by you, didn't really work out that well, did it?" Here he is in prison with people around him that I assume he doesn't really know all that well. And he said, "I will still use my gifts and I'll still serve you. I will still be used for you and your will and your purposes." And I wish and I encourage those that, you know, those that have the gift of interpretation to use that wisely. But it's important that if you're able to discern dreams and to share, it is a spiritual gift that we use, and Joseph uses it here. And he ends up discerning these dreams for people. And what's the best thing about it? It wasn't about him. He gave all glory to God. So do interpretations not belong to God? It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his glory. It wasn't about, "Oh, can I get out of here if I do this?" He was honoring God through everything. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, and he forgot him. But in God, which is slightly awkward. You think, "Oh, okay, I've done that. Maybe you're putting a good word in for Pharaoh, right? You know, this guy's quite useful." But actually, it wasn't in his timing. Pharaoh was then having his own dreams and got people from across the land to do their best to interpret, and none of them could. And then one day, the cupbearer was like, "Oh, yeah, by the way, I met this guy called Joseph. Don't ask me when. But there's this guy, and he'd be really good at doing that." And he's used to discern this message. And he discerns it, and then he's at the Pharaoh's right hand, and it's about famine, and he saves his siblings and God's people, Israel, and brings them into Egypt, fulfilling the dream that happened all of those years earlier. There's no easy bit in the middle that is our proving grounds. And I got to be honest that what fascinates me about this passage is that at not one point does Joseph go, God, I'm not being funny, but you're taking the mick here. Like, I've gone from being the favorite son to then put into prison, to put into slavery, then put into prison. And all I've done is honor you. And all I've done is that try to discern these dreams in the way that I think I know best. And to be honest, I would be fuming. And maybe there'll be people here that has felt like that when we've shared dreams or it's not gone in the way that we think it has. But it's not in our ideal. It's in God's will and God's timing. And that's easier said than done, right? Like, I know that, you know, a quote that is saying from James Montgomery Boyce about Joseph is this. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and ambassaded. Yet at no point in the 110 years of the life of Joseph did he ever seem to take his eyes off God or cease to trust him. Adversity didn't harden his character. Prosperity didn't ruin him. He was the same in private as in public, he was truly a great man. Trusting God in all that he had and all that he did. Trusting when he had seemingly nothing else, the dream that God said all those years ago that one day would happen. And often it doesn't happen, if I'm honest, between the beginning and the end. And what's difficult is that we know what happens. But it's the proving grounds in the middle that God shapes us and forms us. Earlier this evening, I shared a dream with you. I also said dreams are extremely personal. Before I share one of mine, and I'm going to, if you don't mind, I'll do so in a minute. I want to read you a poem. This poem was read by, I guess, my honorary parents, Malcolm, who took mine and Em's wedding. And he's read it at every single wedding that he's ever conducted. And I was reminded of this back in October at a wedding that Em and I attended. And it's about dreams. From a poet called W.B. Yeats. Had I the heavens embroidered cloth, inwoven with golden and silver light, yet the blue and the dim and the dark cloths of the night and the light and the half-light, I would spread my cloth under your feet. But I, being poor, only have my dreams. I spread my dreams under your feet. Tread softly, because you tread on my dreams. And we have nothing else. We have our dreams. And obviously I entrust that to my wife, Em, when I have very little else to offer. And this evening I dare to say of someone that's going to tread even lighter on our dreams, who is the Lord. And I think we all have dreams with a heart cry that God has left embedded on our hearts. But the thing is, it's just so deeply fragile and deeply personal. Maybe there's been proving grounds right now that you just feel like, Lord, I can't get through this. We are still going through these times. There'll still be proving grounds. Don't let your ideal get in the way of God's dreams that he has for you. Because I have my ideals and the way that they work out and the way the Lord has blessed our lives, I can't thank him enough for. At times, they're not easy. And like Joseph, I don't want to complain at the Lord, and so I want to say, Lord, what have you got for me? And all glory to you. So this evening, I just ask that, will you lay your cloth at the feet of Jesus? Our dreams and our hopes, our aspirations to you, Lord, this fragile thing, we trust you with. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to speak to our dreams. Our heart cries this evening. In your name. Amen.